Good this morning, turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. From time to time, I mention about those and to those that are listening over the internet that if they have questions or a particular topic they would like to hear a message on, I'm always glad to hear that. Same with you. If there's any particular subject you would like addressed, you know, when you've been preaching the same place for 39 years, you feel like you maybe have covered it all, but there's always more information, more messages than we could ever get around to. And we appreciate those that tune in over the internet. We're on our website as well as Facebook Live, and we have a good following there. And I received an email a couple of weeks ago, and a man that's fairly new to Wright Division, I think maybe he's just saved recently, I'm not sure. But at any rate, he wanted me to address 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And I can certainly understand why somebody that maybe somewhat new would have a confusion about that, because I think it's one of the more confusing doctrines in religion today. Let me just read the verse, and then we'll back up and look at some other verses. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." Now, the reason I said that verse is sometimes confusing is because the verse in itself is pretty straightforward. But what is taught about it in religion many times confuses people, because there are people that teach, there are preachers that preach and teach, and religious systems that preach and teach, that when you get saved, immediately there's a transformation of the flesh. And when a person gets saved and that doesn't happen, it causes problems sometimes. They begin to doubt. And it's like people used to hear people talk about the victorious life, the abundant life. And I thought, something wrong. Something didn't take when I got saved, because I'm not having this victory that people talk about. I'm still having the same struggles in the flesh. I'm still having the same conflicts in the flesh. And finally, I realized through a study of the Scriptures that that's normal. And the idea that somehow the Holy Spirit, now I understand we have the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation. But what we do not receive is we do not receive the ability that the 12 had to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a supernatural thing that we are by one Spirit baptized into one body. But we are not supernaturally changed in our flesh. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, a person gets saved. Let's say somebody's sitting here today in this building or listening over the internet. And as they see the gospel and they hear the gospel preached, they realize that they've never put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus. And so they trust Christ as their Savior. Best way they know how, they receive the free gift of salvation. When they wake up in the morning, they're going to still have the same aching pains. They're going to still have the same desires in their flesh that they had, and so forth. And so if they've heard this doctrine that all of a sudden there's this supernatural change in your life, they're going to wonder, did I really get saved? Well, you see, we know we're saved not by how we feel, not by how we act, but by what this book says. And the Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day. If you believe that, not just the historical facts, but if you believe that He did that for you, and you receive that as the free gift of salvation, as in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you say through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," then you're saved. And no matter how you feel or what you do, and I realize that last part of that statement is what really gets people churned up. Because when you tell people that no matter what they do, once they've been saved, they're still saved, That's more than some people can handle. Because they believe that there's a manifestation in the flesh. Well, if you back up in the verses, look back in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5:6. Paul says, therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, Paul has been talking about there our home in heaven and so forth. So we walk by faith, not by sight. What is faith? Faith has to do with what we have in the Spirit as spiritual people. People that are Spirit-filled. And again, there's all kind of ideas about what it is to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Well, we have the Spirit of God. And by the way, as far as the Spirit of God, you're never going to have any more of the Spirit of God than you did the day you got saved. When Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, he relates that, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, with the knowledge of the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to take control and exercise in our life. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, in verse 14, Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, now notice this passage, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, people will acknowledge that we don't know Christ after the flesh any longer. We know him in the Spirit. But Paul also said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. You know what? That would include you too. So when he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A creature is a created being. God created something in us when we got saved. He did not change our flesh. He did not change us automatically. He said it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason we need to come to the knowledge of the truth is that truth can cause us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's this continual battle and warfare that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. The Bible says they are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do, that is, in your flesh, you cannot do the things that you would. So I want to look at this thing about what is this new creature? What is this new creature? You see, the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance. But where does God look at? The heart. Had a man, I think jokingly, we kind of went back and forth. He sent me a text or an email the other day. And he said, I watched a lot of preachers on the internet. And he said, I'm wondering why you don't wear a coat and tie. And I wrote back and I said, because I don't have to. And he wrote back with a smiley face, you know. And he said, I knew he was trying to pick a argument. He was just kidding with me because we're really good friends. And he said, well, I have to confess, I watch you, and I'm in Central Time, so I'm usually drinking a cup of coffee in my pajamas. I said, well, there was a time when I would not have gotten up to preach without a coat and tie. And I said, then, at times, I would take off the coat and just have the shirt and tie. Then I took off the tie and had the coat and shirt. And I got so comfortable in that, I just took off the coat, and I said, I promise you, that's as far as I'm going. He said, that is a great relief. Because he said, if it goes any further than that, I'm just going to listen to the audio. You see, people, now why do people think that preachers ought to wear a coat and tie? Tradition. I mean, I was in the business world. I worked for Blue Cross for 35 years. The happiest day I ever had at Blue Cross was the day I retired. The second happiest day I ever had at Blue Cross was when they announced we were going to casual dress instead of coat and tie. Because when I worked there, when I started there, you did not leave your department without putting on your coat. And even after they went to casual, we still had to keep a blazer there in case we had outside guests and so forth. I told him, I said, I was delivered from the yoke of bondage in 1998, when we went from dress to casual. And I said, also, you need to understand that a coat and tie adds to me about what a curl on a pig's tail adds to him. It don't add much. Point is, folks, we have a tendency to look at the flesh. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, if that person must not be saved because of what they're involved in? Well, I want you to understand something. Salvation is what you believe. Salvation is what takes place within you. If you went downtown to the worst part you could find, where the homeless hang out, where maybe there are people living in boxes and they're begging for money for alcohol, and I've actually had this happen, you ask a person, we used to go down to the mission and preach every week on a Tuesday night, and I met a man in there, and I asked him about his salvation. He had as good a testimony of salvation as anybody I've ever heard. So you walk up to a person, and they're dirty, and they smell, and yet they haven't been overcome their alcoholism or drug addiction or whatever, and they're just at the bottom of the barrel. You know what, folks? That person is as saved. If they're saved, they're as saved as you're saved. They're as sealed as you are sealed. They have as many blessings in Christ as you have in Christ. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. The natural tendency is to look at the flesh. But God looks at the heart. And that's where we need to look. That's what we need to understand. Now, I do not believe that we ought to take the liberty to do all the things in the flesh that people do, but that's between them and the Lord. The fact is, the day a person gets saved, they become a new creature. Say, well, what's new? Well, number one, they pass from death unto life. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, a person, before they get saved, is dead in trespasses and sins. Now, they're alive in the flesh. They have the spirit of man in them. That spirit is alive, but they're dead to the things of God. They're dead to God, if you will. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Very short verse, but there's two truths there. Number one, we were dead. We were dead to the life of Christ. We were dead to the things of God. We were dead in the sinfulness of our flesh. And our destiny was that of eternal damnation. But the moment a person gets saved, the Bible says, "You hath he quickened." We've been made alive now. Our spirit has been made alive. We've been quickened to the things of God and to the things of Christ. And we grow in that as we mature in the Word of God and we study the Word of God. We were dead, but now we're alive. Look back to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. You see, the reason there's so much confusion about this subject is because, again, like almost every issue that we come up that you can consider or think about, the confusion in most doctrinal issues results from people not rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that is God's dealings with the nation Israel and the training of the 12. And so you get over there to Mark chapter 16, and what does Christ tell them? "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall you cast out devils, do all these things." We see those things happening in the early part of Acts. But there's a time when those gifts are no longer active. They're no longer in effect. And so you find that the Apostle Paul, early in his ministry, healed people. Later on, he did not have the ability to heal people. If he did, why did he write Timothy and say, "Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities"? You see, things change throughout the Bible. There's a change in the revelation. So we get over Romans through Philemon, Paul's epistles, and we find the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And Paul says, talking about prophecies and the gifts, he said, "When that which is perfect is come," and we have that which is perfect right before us here, "when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." So today we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. As Vince mentioned this morning, reading the book of James, there's not a book in this Bible that you can read that you can't glean something from, some spiritual truth. But the doctrine for us is in Matthew or in Romans through Philemon, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sure, we read those verses with books, we study them, and there's many principles there. But doctrinally, we understand that the God is not dealing with the nation of Israel today. And remember what he says over there in Corinthians, the Jews require a sign. And so the church, the body of Christ, is in total confusion today. People trying to figure out what their gifts are. Why aren't these things working in me? Why aren't they happening? And on it goes. Well, what happened is what the Bible says happened. You were dead, now you're alive. Notice in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, as soon as you start talking to people about the glorious grace of God and salvation being a gift and you can't lose it, you know what they're going to say? Well, if people believe that, they'll just live any way they want to. Well, you know what? If they don't believe that, they're going to live any way they want to. I found a long time ago, people are going to do what they want to do. You know why? Flesh. We want to do what we want to do. And we suffer the consequences of that many times. And people think they can fool around with stuff in the flesh. No, I'm saved. It won't have any effect on me. Those which sow to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. It's amazing how people will make bad decisions in their life and then turn around and blame God. Well, God's teaching me a lesson. No, you brought that upon yourself. Deal with it. You see, Paul said, we don't continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. And notice what he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? In other words, we were identified with Him in His death. We are identified with His burial. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, what? In newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Then we ought to walk in newness of life. We were in the flesh. Now we're in the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God operating in us. Hold on here. We're going to come back to Romans 6. Look over in Galatians real quick to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 verse 20. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." You see, for there to be salvation, there first of all has to be death. And then there is life. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." We walk by faith, not by sight. "I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So when we are baptized into Christ, in Romans 6, has nothing to do with water. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." We were baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. We were made one with Christ. And he says that We have been planted together in Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So in our old man, we were dead. Now we've been quickened. We've been made alive. Alive unto God and alive unto the things of God. Go back to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 2. He says there in verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now I want to back up a minute because there's something that I've mentioned frequently, but we have new listeners all the time, and I want you to know something. Go back up to verse 2. He said, wherein time past ye, talking to them, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The majority of those at Ephesus were idol worshipers. They were worshiping in the temple of Diana. As a matter of fact, if you read Acts chapter 19, you'll find that there were so many converts there that those that made the shrines, the idols out of gold and silver, were complaining that Paul was endangering their craft. I pause there and think about sometimes preachers that worry about people learning the truth, that it might endanger their ability to make money. Saying, now preacher, you've just quit preaching and gone to meddling. Come on, think about it, folks. I have a man, a friend that was a dear friend of mine. He saw the truth of right division. He saw the truth, Pauline truth and the doctrine, grace doctrine. But he continued in the religion he was part of. And I asked him one time, I said, how can you stay in that and teach in that, knowing what you know? He said, I cannot afford to leave. He said, they furnish me a house. They pay for my insurance. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. It does. Those over at Ephesus, they were worried about the people turning to God because it was endangering the craft of making these idols. And so Paul says, right in there, he said, ye, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. Idolatry. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But then in verse 3 he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now what's significant about that? Well, Paul was not involved in idol worship. I mean, read what Paul says about himself in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. As touching the law, I was blameless. Paul was a religious zealot. He knew the law. He said, as touching the law, he was blameless. He knew the law. He knew the Jewish religion. He was religious. But that in that religion, Paul was having people put to death and consenting to the murder of people for believing that Christ was the Messiah until the Lord stopped him in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus and saved the Apostle Paul. Now, here's the picture I want you to see. On one hand, you've got the idolater. You've got the person that just lives like the devil himself. On the other hand, you've got the religious zealot, but they believe that their works are going to be enough. They believe that they can do enough to find favor with God. And Paul says, we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. You know something, folks? The same nature that makes some people crave and be addicted to substances and alcohol and different things is the same nature that causes some people to be addicted to religion and the system that they grew up in and the traditions that they hold so dear. And it's hard to let go of those things. The point is, no matter where you were in the past, what you were doing in the past, when you trust Jesus Christ, you're a new creature in Christ. What you do with that is up to you and the Lord. You can continue to walk in the flesh, or you can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Paul says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." You see, we were dead in sins, but we've been quickened together. We've been made one with Christ. Not only that, look over in Ephesians 2, verse 12 or 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." You see, in your lost condition, you were lost not because you did bad things. You were lost because there was a time when, as in John 4 says, salvation was of the Jew. And Paul says, well, you folks, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't part of the Jewish nation, so you were without hope. And you were strangers from covenants of promise. All the covenants and promises God made to the nation Israel, they were not made to you and I. And because of that, we had no hope. We were without God in the world. What a desperate position to be in. And thank God for the next two words in verse 13, "But now." But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, we were aliens, and now we're citizens. Look there in verse 19. "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You see, in verse 13, Paul says, you were far off. So we see we were dead, but now we're alive. We were aliens, but now we're citizens. We were far off, but now we've been made nigh. Look down in verse 17. "And came and preached peace to you, to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." The Jewish people were nigh to God because, in Romans chapter 3, Paul said, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way." They had the oracles of God, they had the truth of God, and they still rejected Him. And so when God saved the Apostle Paul, He said, "Paul, you're going to be the apostle of the Gentiles. You're going to be the apostle," two times Paul says that, "and you're going to preach this message of grace." Paul said it was his ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what he did. So we were dead, now we're alive. We were aliens, now we're citizens. We were far off, but now we've been made nigh. Look in verse 15. Ephesians 2:15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Hold on here. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You see, folks, at one time we were considered enemies. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What a glorious truth it is to know that God is not mad at you any longer. You're no longer an enemy of God. You've been reconciled to God, and you were reconciled by the death of His Son. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You're no longer considered an enemy. You're considered a child of God. You're no longer considered an enemy. You're one with Christ. In Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, bond or free. He said there in verse 6, go back up there and look in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so over there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Not only that, look in verse 19. He says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners." We were strangers and foreigners. We were far off. We were without Christ. We were without hope in the world. But he says in verse 19, "You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God." You see, at one time, folks, we were called the children of wrath, as he mentions back there in verse 3. Notice over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. You see, Jesus Christ taught His disciples explicitly. You read Matthew 24, 25, and 26. I think Vince alluded to this in Sunday school this morning. How that the nation Israel, He was preparing them to offer the kingdom. But they also knew, according to Daniel chapter 9, that they were going to go through a period of wrath. It's called the tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble. It's a seven-year period that fulfills the 490 years determined upon the nation Israel in Daniel chapter 9. But when Paul wrote to the church, the body of Christ, he said, "He has delivered us from the wrath to come." In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." We were foolish, he says. Now we've been made wise in the Scriptures. Paul said in Ephesians there, let's go back to Ephesians 5. I'll misquote the verse if we don't read it. Ephesians 5, verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." You see all these comparisons that Paul makes? One after the other about what we were in the flesh, what we were as lost, and what we are as saved. We were darkness. Now we're light. We were foolish, but now our eyes have been opened. We're not walking in darkness any longer. He said, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." There in Ephesians 5, verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Heard of a man use the illustration recently about what it is to walk circumspectly. You ever get up in the middle of the night? If you're over 60, I'm sure you probably do. And you head to the bathroom and you don't want to turn on the light because your wife has been convinced that one ray of light will keep her awake the rest of her life. And so you're just determined to make it to the bathroom without the light. And the first thing you know, you stub that toe on the door facing. To walk circumspectly is to take that flashlight and put it out in front of you and use it so it won't disturb your spouse, but you can see what's there. You see, folks, all the bad stuff that happens to us in life, it should be no surprise if we understand and know the Word of God. After all, doesn't the Bible say all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Doesn't the Bible say that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together till now? Sure, the things that happen bad in our life, they hurt us. And emotionally we become distraught at times. But it doesn't come as a surprise. We walk circumspectly. We walk in the light. And we have the light. So you don't walk in darkness. You walk in the light. He said, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's no longer darkness. He's now light. Look there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He said, not as fools, but as wise. We ourselves also are sometimes foolish. Foolish. My dad used to tell me when I was a young man, and I would do things, he would say, boy, that's just foolishness. He said, you know how you drive foolishness from a child according to the Bible? I said, how? He said, you drive it out of them with a rod. And so he would. And I never felt any smarter when he got through. But he taught me some lessons. People say, well, you shouldn't do that. Now, I remember when Tim was a young man, he got more whippings probably than most children in the world get, I'm sure today in today's society. And we did believe in not sparing the rod. He'll tell you that. Stephanie, she didn't get many. I could look at her and she'd cry. But Tim's a little different story. He'd walk over the TV when he was 3 years old, and I said, don't turn that, don't touch that TV. And he'd look at me like that, flip it off. I came in one day, Mary was crying. She said, I've done all I can do. But you see, we are foolish. And you drive foolishness away by instruction, by wisdom. And you know what? The thing is sad. You expect children to act foolish. But as we get older, sometimes we make some really foolish decisions, don't we? And they end up in hurt and heartache. We're confronted with choices. And we make choices that end up hurting us and hurting our flesh. But that's not who we are in Christ. In Christ, we're a new creature. In Christ, we were foolish, but now we can walk as wise. We were disobedient. We were deceived, but we're in darkness. And all of that is because of our position in Christ Jesus. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All of these things that God imparted to us are ours as a free gift. And they are ours in order to function as members of his body. Whereas we were dead, we're now alive. We were aliens, we're now citizens. We were far off, now we're nigh. We were enemies, now we're reconciled. We were strangers and foreigners, and now we're fellow citizens. We were children of wrath, and now we're the children of God. We were foolish, but now we can walk as wise. We were deceived, but now we're in the light. And there's one last thing. Look back in Romans chapter 6. You see, it's all about our conscious decision to allow the life of Christ to operate in us so that we might function as He would have us to function and not as our flesh would function. There's always a battle. If you don't believe there is, go home and sometime this afternoon just read Romans chapter 7. Paul had a conflict. Well, let me read one verse there, or a couple of verses there in Romans 7, in verse 15. Paul wrote this as a saved man. And in Romans 7:15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consider the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Verse 24 says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, through Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Isn't that the way it is, folks, with all of us? In our mind we say we're going to do it, we're going to be this way, we're going to do that, and then somebody pulls out in front of us in traffic and it's right down the tube it goes. Or somebody takes too long in the line at the grocery store. Back in Romans 6, I better stop there before I get talking about myself. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You can operate under the flesh, or you can operate as that new creature you are in Christ, that inner man, that spiritual being that you are in Christ. And notice what he says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Folks, you've got a whole book here of doctrine. You've got a book of instructions that tell you exactly what God's will is. One other verse. Colossians chapter 1. I've still got 3 minutes. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why? "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see, we don't study the Bible just so we can boast about being smarter than somebody else or knowing more Scripture. God Almighty gave us this book to instruct us, to edify us, to build us up, and give us a form of sound doctrine that we might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. He didn't write these things down to keep us from having a good time or enjoying life or whatever. He wrote these things for admonition, instruction, that we might live a life of joy and peace and happiness. And Paul said, "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why? Because only through that can you walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "Walk worthy of the vocation where you've been called, in all lowliness and meekness with longsuffering." That's what our walk is, folks. It's a walk according to the Word of God. It's allowing that new creature to take control over that old man. It's hard to do. It's easy to talk about, but it's hard to do. The main question this morning is, are you still in that old man? Are you still that old man without Christ? Or was there a time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you know today that if your life ended, you'd spend eternity with Him. Not because of your good works, not because you joined the church, not because of anything you did in the flesh, but you know that you go to heaven because of what Christ did. If you don't know that, you can by trusting in Him. And if you're saved, you can know that you can yield yourself to the Lord. You can yield your flesh to the Lord, and you can walk worthy of the vocation where you've been called. As I said, it's not an easy thing to do. But we're a new creature in Christ. Are we supernaturally empowered to do this thing? No. But we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God to direct us and instruct us, so that we can walk in the flesh, or walk in the Spirit, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Would you stand with me for prayer?